Luke chapter 2, let me read the first 7 verses of Luke chapter 2. Now it came to pass, in those days, there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be enrolled. This was the first enrollment made when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to enroll themselves, every one to his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David, to enroll himself with Mary, who was betrothed to him, being great with child. And it came to pass, while they were there, the days were fulfilled that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for all the good things that we have in thy word to fill our minds and our hearts as well. We are thankful that we sorrow not as other men who have no hope. We are thankful that we have aspirations and expectations that the world knows nothing of, and that we know thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as our Savior, each one here who has received him by faith. All of these blessings are ours, and we would impart them to others through the preaching of the gospel. And so by thy Spirit, let the message go forth, as it were from the oracles of God, and reach the heart of all, the lost, the saved, and let the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, be glorified. Help us this day, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Some Christmas leftovers. That's all you're going to get. But I hasten to add, not stale, dried out leftovers. And not because I do not have an abundance of food to give you, but it was simply this, that in looking through all the events in our Savior's life pertaining to his birth, some Christmas leftovers were essential because I could not preach them all down in Goldsboro, and they haven't heard these things. And so I assure you that this is fresh, and this is of God, and these Christmas leftovers are for the minds of those who may have been troubled by the events of 1983. You say, well, how can that be? This way, God tells us so many things in his word and gives us no explanation. But the fact that he tells us these things, and we see how God works among men, is comforting. Now, if we read in the scripture that God dealt one way, and we look at our lives, and he dealt another way, then that would confound us. But if we look in the lives of Moses and Elijah and David, and then we look in our lives, and we see the same things happening to us today, that happened to them in the past, then we're able to understand. And so the reason I bring you these leftovers is because they are good for health, they are nutritious, and they will help us to understand the dealings of God with us in the past, and perhaps prepare us for the dealings of God with us in the future, if we take them to heart. These are some of the things I'm talking about. Most of the time, when we read of the events that took place when our Savior was born and lived and had his associations with men, we marvel at the way that the hand of God is seen in all of these things. For example, you know that Micah 5:2 said that the Lord Jesus Christ was going to be born in Bethlehem of Judea. And I told and I marvel that this petty ruler, Caesar Augustus, thought that he was doing something great when he enrolled the whole world to be taxed. And so he would congratulate himself in having such authority that caused the world to operate in this way. I, Caesar Augustus. And you and I laugh at that because we see that he is but a puppy. And behind the scenes, God is ruling events. He rules in the lives of men, the lowest and the highest. And so we marvel. But that isn't what I'm bringing to you today. That would not be a Christmas lesson, but that would be something I told them earlier. But it is this. Have you ever considered that while God was turning history so that from Nazareth, Joseph and Mary would arrive in Bethlehem of Judea so that Christ would be born, have you ever considered this? That God might have blundered in necessitating a woman 9 months pregnant traveling on a donkey all the way from Nazareth of Galilee to Bethlehem of Judea? I was just speaking to a friend whose wife is 7 months pregnant. She has to fly back to England soon because the physician prohibits her even flying on an airplane after so many months pregnancy. And God, in the marvel that we talked about, is blundering because he subjects this woman to the danger of miscarriage. You understand that? Keep that in mind for a moment. Not only so, but when God decided that the promise in Genesis 3 and the other promises, such as Isaiah 7:14, would be fulfilled, and he sent the angel Gabriel to announce these things, you say, how delightful that a woman is chosen of God to bring forth that holy thing which is called the Son of God. Well, have you ever considered the embarrassment and suspicion associated with being that woman that would bring forth a child and she has not known her husband? Have you considered that? And so I would say to God, I think that you could do things in a little better way so that suspicion would not be thrown upon an innocent woman. Understand that. And not only so, but when they finally arrive in Bethlehem of Judea, and you must acknowledge that God knew when the child was going to be born, certainly he could have set ahead and arranged for reservations for some place for them to stay, could he not? You see? And so this is why I'm telling you all of these things. Because while I am marveling at the way they got done, at the same time, I understand that thinking people could be suspicious about the ways of God when he works in the lives of men. Or are you superior to that? Are you so ethereal that you never question how God works out his will in your life? I'm afraid that if faith answers to faith, you are more ready to criticize God than most people. And you join in with me, and if you do not audibly speak, at least you think. Let me tell you what I mean. People that think, and some never do think, that is sad. But some who do think this way. The Lord Jesus has been called by Mary and Martha to come because their brother was sick. He whom thou lovest is sick. And, as you know, when he finally arrived, Lazarus had been dead 4 days. And the Lord Jesus wept. And then the people started thinking, behold how he loved him. And then they said, could not this man, who opened the eyes of him who was blind, have caused that this man also should not have died? You see, the love of Jesus. But then thinking, people say, the love of Jesus. Well, this man had power to open blind eyes. Did not he also have power to cause that this man should not die? And I congratulate those people. Some Christians never think. There are constant embarrassments and inconsistencies in the things that happen in their lives with what is preached about an all-wise and an all-loving God. And evidently they are oblivious to these things. But the world is not, and the thinking Christian is not. And if you accept this food that I'm giving you this morning, it will give you nutrition and health and prepare you for thoughts like these. Another example. This is something that already happened in John 11. In John chapter 4, the disciples had gone away to get food. And while they were gone, the woman came to the well of Samaria, and she was a woman of questionable reputation, and yet the Savior is talking with that woman. And as he's talking with her, and the conversation is extended, the disciples come back. And when they come back, it says they marveled that he spoke with the woman. Yet no one said, why are you speaking with her? What do you want of that woman? But do you see what came in their minds? The Lord speaking to a woman of questionable character. And they say, why is he speaking with that woman? What does he want from that woman? They say nothing, but these thoughts go on in their minds. They are interpreting things that happen that they're not able to reconcile with what they think is the character of the Lord Jesus. Luke 7. Simon the Pharisee has invited the Savior to dine with him. And while he's dining, a woman who in the city is a sinner comes behind and kisses his feet and anoints them. And Simon says to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who and what manner of woman this is that is touching him. You see the thoughts that go on in ordinary men's minds when the Savior behaves in such a way, and when the Lord Jesus speaks to certain people, and when events enter into our lives that we are not able to reconcile with a wise God and a loving God, we say, could not he have caused that this thing never happened? Why does he let that woman touch him? What is he doing talking with that woman? What does he want of that woman? And the man that is born blind, the disciples say, why was this man born blind? What caused his being born blind? And so, some Christians go through life oblivious to any inconsistencies, but if you are a thinking person, you will understand in all of these areas that I've brought to your attention. And you will think and say, yes. And God sets them before our eyes to examine. He does not conceal them. He does not hide the facts and events that happen in the life of his son, but he puts them before us to consider. And God makes no apologies for them. He puts them before our eyes. Now, there is this family whom I've known and loved for years, and when I see them, as I did some months back, I ask, how are your children? Well, our two boys are doing fine. One is a professional man. One has gone into the work of the Lord. And your daughters? Well, our oldest daughter is married and she's happy and going on well. But our younger daughter, who is a nurse, has given up any profession of religion because from what she was taught about the wisdom of God and the love of God, she is unable to accept all the suffering and the death among the children that she works with. And so she has abandoned God. You see? Now, this is the philosophy of some. Even those who when things are growing well, apparently have one philosophy of life, but until they are confronted by situations similar to these that I told you about, until then, they have one philosophy of life, but then when a tragedy strikes, then what they actually believe comes forth. I'm talking of Job's wife. Here is Job, a man without compare. And God tells Satan that in heaven. And then Job is accused by Satan and is put to the test. And then you know the blows that start falling upon the man. All of his possessions are taken away, and all of his children are taken away. And after all of these calamities, his wife comes to him and says, "Dost thou still hold fast thine integrity? Curse God and die." And so her philosophy was similar to that of this young lady today. Why, as long as you give me 10 children and they can go to their homes and celebrate on their birthdays, as long as I have camels and sheep and oxen and wealth, as long as I'm the most exalted man and I'm the wife of the most exalted man, why yes, bless God. But the moment that reversals occur, then do not hold fast your integrity any longer. Renounce God and die. And so this is the philosophy of some. And that is why I brought you these leftovers, because if you digest them, they will make you accept the things of the past, and they will prepare you for the things that are going to happen to you in the future. And so let's think of it a little bit. First of all, the way God does things. Do you understand that God has a way of doing things? And we are wise enough at this point to say, it is not that you do not know, and that you do not have power, and you do not have love, but I read in your word that even though these things are revealed of you, still you do things in a certain way, and God says yes, that is why I had them written, and that is why I want you to read them. I want you to hide my word in your heart so you will be prepared for all of these inexplainable circumstances that might come upon you in the future. And we are going to start with some of the best of those that I have on earth. And it shall include also the very best that there is of earth. And so we shall think of those like Mary and like John the Baptist and like the Lord Jesus, and then eventually it comes down to us. And so let's think of this a moment. The suspicion that God allows to come into our lives when we accept his will and are willing to do whatever he tells us. I would think this, that it is only right that God would shield me from all suspicion and embarrassment if I opened my heart that was as pure as any woman's heart, Mary would say. Why, you chose me because I was that virgin in Israel. Why, O God, when I am the woman who is pure and clean and above reproach, why would you let this suspicion come upon me and perhaps linger with me all my life? And not give me the authority to tell people about it. Why? Well, I'm thinking of this. When the angel Gabriel came and spoke to her, and you may figure this out for yourself, Gabriel told her, and then if you compare Matthew and Luke, she left immediately and went to visit her kinswoman, Elizabeth, and she stayed there 3 months. But now, when Mary, who had been betrothed to Joseph, comes back after 3 months, then her appearance has changed, and Joseph knows that something unlawful, according to the marriage vow, has taken place. He knows that this woman that he loved has been guilty of fornication, because the facts are evident. The woman is the child, and she has not known me, and she is a spouse to me, and that is binding. And so the only thing that I can do is to put her away quietly and go through life as best I can. Now, why would God allow a husband who had the purest of women to have such suspicions in his heart? He could have sent the dream before that. But notice, he did not send the explanation in a dream until after Joseph saw that she was the child. He did not tell Joseph the same time that he told Mary, and at the same time, Mary was not at liberty to go and tell her betrothed husband. And so she left it in the hands of God. Now, why should she suffer that embarrassment? And perhaps there is a reference to it in John chapter 8, when they cast in Jesus' teeth, "We be not born of fornication." This may be something that lingered throughout the life of our Savior. And all of them laughed and said, "Well, Joseph, I see that you married that woman, but you understand that she was 3 months pregnant when you married her. I know the kind of woman. Well, Joseph is a good man, but look at this woman. You see how he has condescended to take this woman?" Now, why would God allow such suspicion to go into this woman's life? Why would Joseph be having these thoughts that would break his heart, the love of his life, this pure woman? Why would God allow that? Why would he not prevent them from even coming into their lives? And the answer is, I do not know. I simply know that that is the way that God did things, and you are no better than Joseph, and you are no better than Mary. And speaking of a Joseph, why? When this man, Joseph, the next youngest son of Jacob, when Potiphar's wife made one appeal after another for him to commit sin with her, it said he refused. He said, "I cannot do this wickedness and sin against God." Why would God let that accusation falsely brought by Potiphar's wife be brought against him and he be cast into prison? You say, well, he was going to be exalted. All of this we know. But why let this poor man, who is pure in heart, be suspected and ridiculed and go for years with this reputation? What are you doing in prison now? Well, I'm innocent, but I've been accused of forcing Potiphar's wife. You see, telling people that he's innocent and they would not believe him. And Mary telling people, "Why, don't you understand that I am the child of the Holy Spirit?" Who's going to believe such things? That this woman approached you instead of you approaching the woman. And so some have to go through life being suspected of doing evil things because of false women and lies, like Potiphar's wife would tell against Joseph. And because of the thoughts of even one who loves you, Joseph, who loved Mary, and he thought that she had done something amiss, and he was going to put her away privately because he was a righteous man. And so, set your heart for this, that it may be that while doing the will of God, while speaking to a woman of questionable character, even though we avoid anything that might have the appearance of evil, still, if you go and speak to such women, and if you are associated with such women, as the Savior in John 4 and in Luke 7, the world is liable to say, "He does not know. Why is he talking to this woman?" It may be because God would not have any man to perish, that God loves the world, that God lifts from the dunghill. He saves vile sinners as well as religious sinners, and the Lord Jesus is interested in all of them. And so let us put from our mind that a man is doing something wrong when he deals with women like these. And at the same time, let us realize that we are not to stop dealing with such women and do the will of God. We are not going to say to God, well, I would do your will, but it's going to involve embarrassment and misunderstanding, and I refuse to allow those things to come into my life because I've been above reproach and my reputation cannot be besmirched. This is the reason that I'm rejecting your will. No. You accept God's will, however great the suspicions of you are, even if they are false. You do God's will, and then you let God work things out. But all the time, the times of suffering, when Joseph's heart is broken, until God, in his time, sees fit to come and tell him in a dream. Until later, when Joseph is exalted to the throne, then the truth comes out that it was not he who wanted to sin, but it was Potiphar's wife. And we have to bear all of those reproaches until what time in this life, or it may be only in the next life, that God justifies us, exonerates us, and shows that we were pure in heart, and all of those that falsely accused us, they were in the wrong. We know about Nabal. We know that he was the fool and Abigail was the chosen one. We know about Naboth's vineyard. We know that he is the one whom Jezebel lied against. But just think, at the moment God allowed this man to be lied against, he blasphemed God and he reviled the king, and they took him out and stoned him to death. Why would God allow such a thing? This man was standing up for what the scriptures taught, and God allowed him to be lied against. This man did not renounce God. He did not revile God and the king. Why? He was above reproach. He was one who was ready to maintain the teachings of the Word of God. And yet, all of those people would say, why, Naboth, we thought that he was a godly man. We thought that he was a man of integrity. He was honorable, but he reviled the king and he renounced God. Why, he's a vile man. And unless they knew, as we do from the scripture, then this man went down to the grave, and people throughout their lifetime have a different estimate of the man, and it was entirely false. And so are you prepared for that in life? Or are you going to reject God's will and say, I'm not going to let this come into my life? Well, you have to decide. But just remember that it is not the false and wicked ones like Jezebel who arranged this lie, or as in the case of Potiphar's wife. No, but they are the ones who are innocent, such as Naboth, and such as Joseph, and such as Mary. And so we must be prepared in doing God's will to suffer the consequences, because this is the way that God does things. And I cannot tell you why, but this is the way they have been going on from the Old to the New Testament, and evidently they will continue to go on until the end. And so you are not any better than they. And so let's remember that. And here is what most people are complaining about today. They complain about circumstances, and they complain about finances, and they complain about accommodations, and they complain about occupation. Now, I mention those things because here is Joseph, and he suddenly finds in the 9th month of his wife's pregnancy that he has to take her from Nazareth to Bethlehem to enroll. And so he could start wondering about the circumstances. God is still on the throne. Well, what kind of God is it that causes these things to happen? You told me in a dream that this woman was to bring forth a Messiah. And now you are exposing her to danger. Certainly circumstances aren't right. If there were a God who controlled things, you could certainly control them in a better way than this. That's the way that you and I feel. You and I am sure, if God would call us to his side and ask our advice, we would tell him how to do things in the Middle East and how to improve things over here in America. We could give him a lot of advice. But the point is that he never asked us who has first counseled God. And at the same time, what is so embarrassing And this is why I am ashamed of you and of myself, that when these things happen, we start asking, what does he want with that woman? Why is he talking to this woman? Could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind have caused that this man should not die? And we start looking up at God and saying, could not this God who caused this miraculous pregnancy have caused them to go to Bethlehem under more favorable circumstances? And the answer is yes. He could have. Remember that. But he did not. And therefore, all of you women who, if you do become with child, and there are dangers involved because of regulations, because of circumstances, then do not look toward heaven and say as if you were the first to ever experience such things, what kind of God is this who allows circumstances to develop because the one that he chose to bring forth his son has experienced more severe circumstances than you have experienced? And understand, and I bring this out because it's so interesting to me, when David was bringing the ark to the tent to have it dwell there temporarily, then the beast stumbled and it looked to Uzzah as if the ark were going to fall over. And Uzzah put forth his hand to steady the ark, and God smites the man because God said, I wanted it done this way, and it is not up to you, Uzzah, to steady the ark. If I want it to fall to the ground, let it fall to the ground. Keep your hands off of my holy thing. And in like manner, if God wants the Virgin Mary in the ninth month of pregnancy to travel on a donkey from Nazareth to Bethlehem, keep your hands off of it. It's the way that God wants it. And if when God gets her there, he wants every room in the inn filled, and he wants Mary to go out in the stable and stay there and have her baby unattended with medical assistance, and to lay him in a manger, then keep your hands off of the ways of God. This is what we have to understand. Now, I am beginning to see the wisdom of it. Because if God would allow a woman who is bringing forth the Savior of the world to travel during her ninth month of pregnancy, there is no woman who can say anything about her pregnancy and the circumstances. They can never look at God and say, why me? God would say, ask Mary. You understand? And all of you who have suspected your wives falsely, why did you let me have such heartbreaking thoughts about my wife? God would say to you, ask Joseph. You understand? And so the Lord has put these things in the Bible, and it may seem as if it is severe, but you'll find that when all of these things that are unbearable happen to people, God doesn't seem to be sympathetic at all. He says to Job, gird up your loins like a man. Can you understand that? I don't understand that. But I want you to know that that's the way that God deals with people. And if you know the way that God deals with people, then it is not going to seem strange when similar things happen to you. You can look back and say, yes, I remember Job. I remember Joseph and Potiphar's wife. I remember Naboth, and I remember Mary and her husband, Joseph. I remember all of these people. Why, of course, I remember them. And I told you about accommodations, and I told you about finances as well. If you read, you'll find that the marriage counselors say that one of the things that breaks up most marriages is finances and poverty. People complaining about the lack of having enough money. And here is something that I'm unable to reconcile. I'm thinking of the Savior, first of all, having no accommodation except that for animals. And let me tell you about it. It said, laid him in a manger. It's the same word elsewhere in the gospel when the Savior says, which one of you doth not loose his beast from the stall? That's the same word. Where animals stay, God said, that's where you are going to be born. Can you imagine that? I would say to God, there must be some inconsistency. This is the Lord of glory. And where is he going to be born? God says, he is going to be born in a stable. That's where he's going to be born. But, oh God, what if disease enters in? What? God says he is going to be born without medical attention. All of these inconsistencies, I can understand it. Well then, once he is born, let us do at least as much as Solomon did. You remember on an occasion when Solomon offered 1,000 sacrifices? And it says that when the Son of God had the sacrifices that were to be offered to him, the sacrifice for the poor, the 2 turtle doves, or 2 young pigeons. And so the Son of God is born. And here come the parents, and what they offer is the poor man's offering. Can you imagine that? He who was rich, yet for our sake, he became poor. And we are complaining, I want more money. And now, I'm thinking of this, thinking of possessions. My father was born in 1886, and I have the cradle in which my father was born, a beautiful piece of workmanship. I see it where my father was rocked as a child, and I rejoice. And I think of the Son of God who came from heaven, and I look at a place where animals ate, and that's where he was born. Do you see? And God says, that's it. Now, which of you are going to complain to God, I don't have enough money. You've made me too poor. Circumstances, I don't like the way that things are going on. You see, what can you do? When God has placed all of these things before our eyes, we can say absolutely nothing. And something that is enough to shatter any man. Here is John the Baptist, the man above reproach, who takes a stand for righteousness and truth as it's set forth in the Old Testament. And then this wicked woman, Herodias, says, I want his head. And God allows that lewd woman to have the command given through Herod, and the soldier goes out, takes the sword, cuts off his head, and brings the head of John the Baptist to this lewd woman and says, here he is. Now, can you reconcile that? What kind of God is there in heaven that allows his great prophet, the one spoken of in Isaiah 40, prepare ye the way of the Lord? This is the one. And yet this is what happened to John the Baptist. Now, God has set all of these things before our eyes so that when anything happens to you, you think of John the Baptist and you say, it hasn't been that bad. You think of your circumstances and Mary, they haven't been that bad. The reproach that comes upon you, you think of Joseph and you think of Mary and you say, it hasn't been that bad. And the things that you are unable to explain, you say, it hasn't been as bad as the things that happened to Job. And the question is asked, why is it that you contend with him, seeing that he giveth not account of any of his ways? And so that is the God that you serve. All of these things, if he were not that kind of God, would be hidden, would be covered up. But God says, I am exposing them to view, and I'm still expecting you to trust me. Let me tell you about a prayer of an old Jew. It was something like this. He said, God, he said, you have sent into my life sorrow and anxiety and poverty and sickness and death. You have done everything divinely possible to make me abandon you. He said, but in the words of Job, though you slay me, I am not going to abandon you. Amen. Think of that. And at the same time, I would say this. I would say to God that I would prefer to have experiences such as those that happened to Joseph and Job and Naboth and Mary and John the Baptist. Prefer to have those experiences and be able to pray in the words of the Savior, why hast thou forsaken me, even though he has not forsaken us? I would rather have those things and be able to say to this God I did not understand, why hast thou done this to me, than to be a man alienated from God and have everything to run smoothly in life. would you? Let us pray. Our Father, we are thankful for the Holy Scriptures, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. We are thankful that thou dost not give account of any of thy ways. If thou dost, it pleases thee. If thou dost not, then it is something that you do not want us to know about. Our Father, these are hard things, and thou dost know that some others have not had the bitter experiences that others have. But, our Father, for the things that have happened to the best of saints in the past, let us not think it strange concerning any fiery trial that might come upon us, as though some strange thing happened unto us. But inasmuch as we are partakers of Christ's suffering, let us rejoice, because there is a coming day when all things shall be explained, and then we shall rejoice with exceeding glory. Until that time, our Father, let us have faith in God, and let us trust thee. And Father, tell us so what things we can bear, and so love us, and be wise in the treatment of us and our lives, and let us glorify thee at all costs. Hear us, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen.